Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
I'm presenting a verse-by-verse study through Ephesians, and in the previous message I was in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, where I was talking about the peace of God, that we would experience peace with God because of what He has done for us. He took away the middle wall of separation, which was a wall that was between Himself and humanity. And this wall was established through the pursuit of the knowledge of good and evil. And this happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve believed the satanic lie that if they only knew what was good and evil, then they could be like God. This pursuit of the knowledge of good and evil, of knowing what is right so that you can do what's right, and knowing what is wrong so you don't do that which is wrong, was what caused the separation between God and humanity to begin with. The way that God established this separation was to say that in the day that you decide that you're going to eat from that tree, in that day when you pursue that, you will surely die, which meant that God would be removed from within them. His spirit was removed from within Adam and Eve, so they became spiritually dead. So the wall of separation, that which separated God and humanity, was the pursuit of living by a system of law. And this pursuit was a rejection of God. God accepted that rejection by withdrawing Himself, withdrawing His Spirit from within humanity. And ever since then, everyone who has been born into this world has been born in the image of Adam, has been born without the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them. And the history of humanity has been littered, has been filled with the pursuit of the knowledge of good and evil, with the pursuit of a system of law that people would live by in order to organize themselves and in order to define relationships between one another. Eventually, through the establishment of the nation of Israel, God provided His contribution to this great effort of trying to be like Him through the knowledge of good and evil. He provided His contribution through what is known as the Mosaic Law, but it is not the only wall of separation when you consider that everyone has got their own standards, their own system of right and wrong, their own idea of what the law should be, what is the definition of good and evil, and they live by their own definitions. And so there really are many different walls, as many as there are different systems of law that people live by. Now in this program, I'm going to go into verse 15 and 16. But the way I'm going to approach this is in reverse. I'm going to go from verse 16 back up into 15 and then back up into 14 a little bit. You'll find that the style of writing that Paul uses most often is a style of going from the general to the specific. And this can be a little bit difficult, especially for those of us who speak English, as we generally communicate and think in terms of the specific to the general. We come up with some specific items, some specific facts, specific knowledge, and then we generalize from those specifics. But the style of writing that we have here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians is in many cases going from the general to the specific, which can kind of make it a little bit awkward sometimes. So in this case, I'm going to start in verse 16, and then I'm going to come back into verse 15. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Now, in the previous message, I spent a lot of time talking about the fact that both the Jew and the Gentile, they both need to be saved. They both need to be reconciled to God. Reconciliation happened through forgiveness. We are reconciled by the death of His Son. Salvation is what happens next. Reconciliation first, and then salvation. He expressed this in his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verses 8, 9, and 10. How much more, having been reconciled by the death of His Son, you shall be saved by His life. Here we have the same idea. We have reconciliation by His death. We are reconciled to God in the sense that we owe a debt that we cannot pay. He pays the debt on our behalf. This reconciles the conflict or any issues that might exist between us and our God. Once and for all, He dealt with the sin issue once and for all when He died on our behalf for the sins of the entire world. That is reconciliation. And what he emphasizes here in verse 16 is that the Jew needed to be reconciled to God, and the Gentile needed to be reconciled to God. And he did this in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now, what was the enmity? Well, it was a package deal. You could say that it was the sin that each person has. That's certainly true. That sin was a separation between us and our God, and that this was resolved through forgiveness, through the death of Christ. In that way, you could say that sin was put to death. It was put to death through the cross, through the forgiveness that was executed through the cross. The sin issue was dead. It was put to death. It was a done deal. It was something that was completely resolved. That type of enmity has been resolved, except, of course, in many religious environments, people just work really hard to try and keep sin alive. Keep that separation between us and God alive. Keep it going, especially because they need to justify their decorated facility, which is designed in order to provide you with an opportunity to engage in ceremonies and sacraments to obtain forgiveness. To obtain forgiveness. Forgiveness for what? For sin. They're keeping sin alive. They keep talking about it. They keep telling you about it. They keep encouraging you to find ways to get forgiveness for it. It's all about keeping that alive when God put it to death. Now, sin is also defined by the law, and the law is a person's pursuit of the knowledge of good and evil, such that they will do that which is good and not do that which is evil. And when people pursue this way of life, what they end up doing is they end up comparing themselves with others who are not necessarily as good as they are, or are more sinful than they are by whatever standards that they use in order to define sin. And there are many different standards and systems of law and different sins that people will pick on. It's all an individual pursuit. But this pursuit of trying to establish or sustain a person's right standing with God by what they do or by what they don't do, that was put to death. That came to an end. It came to an end when God provided for forgiveness. If there is no more forgiveness to be executed, then the entire subject of are we going to do that which is right or that which is wrong comes to an end. Are we going to live by the law or not? It comes to an end. It's over, because whether you do or you don't, it's all been dealt with. If you commit sin, it has been forgiven. Now, that's not to justify the commission of sin. It's in order to open the door for a completely different way of life that a person can now enter into, because the sin issue has been resolved, because the law has been fulfilled, because the law, in that sense, has been put to death. What law? All law. Any standard that a person uses to define that which is good and evil has been put to death by default through the forgiveness that has been provided through the cross where Jesus was crucified. All of that was put to death, and yet people are still trying to keep it alive. for various reasons, and I'm not going to approach that in this message. Just to let you know that the sin issue was put to death. That was a separation between God and humanity. The law was put to death. That was a separation between God and humanity. And that separation began in the Garden of Eden, which is what caused the fall of humanity to begin with. And this also addresses the issue with regards to the Mosaic law that God gave, the law through Moses. That law was also put to death when Jesus died on the cross. When God provided for forgiveness, the law that he gave as his contribution to mankind's great effort to try to be like him, that law was fulfilled in the context of forgiveness, and it was also put to death. So in verse 16 again, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So both the Jew and the Gentile were both reconciled to God in the same way. We are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, but then we are saved by his life, by the restoration of the Holy Spirit to make us into a new creation. And this new creation is a new person, which is a child of God, and collectively, the children of God are recognized as the body of Christ. And that's what he's referring to in the middle of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, is the body of Christ. Reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. The reference in the phrase of through the cross is the body of Christ that was crucified. But the new body of Christ is composed of the born-again believers. Those who have been made spiritually alive are now all part of the new body of Christ Jesus, which is referred to as the church, also known as the temple of God. And these are things that I will talk about more in later messages and later programs in the book of Ephesians. Going back up into verse 15, though, in verse 15, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, which is a summary to say that the law is a definition of various ordinances and all of the laws within those ordinances or surrounding those ordinances, all the little things, all the little details, all of that is the law of commandments. And all of that has been abolished. This is another word that is consistent with the idea that was presented in verse 16, death. Death abolished. The law is dead. The law is abolished. Which law? All forms of law. The Mosaic law that God gave and any other law that anyone else would like to come up with, all forms of law, all standards of good and evil, all standards of right and wrong, everything that has to do with living our lives under those kinds of definitions has been completely abolished, has been completely put to death because of what God did for humanity when he died on the cross. Now this, of course, is God's point of view. It is his reality. It is the truth that he lives in. Unfortunately, most people are not living in that reality. They are not living according to that truth. Instead, you will find an abundance of people who are living in rebellion to what he has accomplished. Even though he put this way of life to death, even though he put the law to death, even though he abolished the law, and he abolished all ways of life related to what is good and what is evil, even though all of that has been resolved, people will still try to keep these things alive and to keep these things running and functioning. But they do that for other reasons that are outside of the relationship that God has defined through the new covenant. So again, going back into verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, this is not about making peace between the Jew and the Gentile, although that does happen by default. But it happens when they become a child of God. That's when it happens. Peace is made between the Jew and the Gentile when they are no longer a Jew or a Gentile in this context, when they become a new man, as is expressed in verse 15, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. In verse 16, one body through the cross. When they become a new creation in Christ Jesus, they are part of the new body. They are of the new man, a new person entirely. That is where peace is found between the two. It is found through the individual connection with him. Going back up into verse 14, for he himself is our peace. It is a peace that is experienced on an individual basis between us and our God, because he has abolished the law. He has put the law to death. Anything that could separate us from our God has been resolved, so we can be brought near to him. We have peace with him on an individual basis. Therefore, anyone who has peace with him in the same way has, by default, peace with one another. And that is where peace will be found between people. It is found between people because of our connection, our personal connection with our God that is the same. It must be the same. For the rest of the world, you know, people who are not willing to embrace the gospel, there will never be peace in the world between people, because everyone is organized according to their standards of law, according to their standards of what is right and wrong, according to what is good and evil. This is where people in the world find peace. People in the world will find peace when they agree to live in the same way, when they agree to live according to the same standards, according to the same laws. When there is a disruption due to the violation of these laws, then it is recognized that there is no peace. There is conflict. There is struggle. There are problems to solve. And there will never be a universal law that everyone is going to agree on or live by. There will never be peace in this world between people who reject their God, who are not at peace with him in the way that he has defined that a person will be able to have peace with him or not. There will never be world peace of any kind, because everyone's got their own standards of right and wrong, good and evil, and the violations are relentless and endless, and they will always be present. There will never be peace in the world between Gentile and Gentile, Jew and Jew, or Jew and Gentile. Either way, it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, or what you do, or what part of civilization you might be a member of. There will always be a failure. There will always be a sin. There will always be something. No peace will ever be found in the world because of the differences concerning what people believe is right and wrong, good and evil. In fact, most of the crimes that people commit are committed with the attitude that the criminal, the person who's violating somebody else, they have some kind of a right, or they have a justification of some kind to say that it is okay. Certainly not everyone, but there is enough in order to say that it is a topic. It is an issue. There will never be peace in this world, ever, outside of the peace that is defined by God himself. And in verse 14, he emphasizes the point that this peace is only experienced on an individual basis between a person and their God individually. All right, so going back to verse 16 again, and then coming upwards, you can see in verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. He's talking about salvation, thereby putting to death the enmity. He puts the law to death. You could look at this as putting the old covenant to death, bringing an end to the old covenant, but it really is any system of law entirely. Going back up into verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, to say that the law is abolished, the law has been put to death, so that God can create in himself a new person, the new man from the two, thus making peace because, in verse 14, because they have peace on an individual basis between themselves and their God because of what he has done for them in the context of forgiveness. So that's what I see here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And this is important to see because the struggle of the law is going to continue. It's going to go on and on and on. Because you have people who are born into this world spiritually dead. A person grows up with the management of the flesh, and the only way that that can be done is through a system of law of some kind, whether people use the law of Moses or one that they make up themselves. However that's done, in order to maintain civilization, there has to be some standard of right and wrong, good and evil. People will live that way. They live by that in order to control and manage the issues related to the flesh. But one day, a person will be confronted with the reality that they are spiritually dead and they are disconnected from their God. They do not know who he is. There clearly is something wrong with them because there definitely is nothing wrong with God. And eventually they will be confronted with the reality that they are spiritually dead and need to be made spiritually alive, but that this was accomplished through bringing a resolution to the conflict that began in the Garden of Eden with regards to, do we really live according to the knowledge of good and evil or to a system of law or not? And even though we as people will have lived that way already throughout our lives up until the point of being confronted with the reality of our God, that establishes the fact that this is something that has to be resolved. It is something that will have to be abolished. It is something that will have to be put to death. It is a struggle that everyone must embrace, must go through, as it is a critical part of bringing a person near to God under his terms and be accepted and loved by him so that we can begin to walk in a new way of life that is defined by the new covenant that he establishes with us. Now, this new life is not about living our lives to indulge our flesh. This new life is about living by his Spirit and living by him, because he will be with us. He will dwell within us. And this is what Paul is introducing here to the Ephesians, is the subject of being the body of Christ. He speaks about the collective in the sense that you have the unification of the Jew and the Gentile into a new man, a new person, who collectively are the body of Christ. But we do need to start with the individual body of Christ, and then we can have a better understanding of the collective body of Christ, the church, and the idea of the collective building a temple of God. And I will explain this in the next program.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937, or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net.